I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome Miss Virginia Benjamin to services this morning. I think you might have heard me say that she's been attending on the internet for almost 2 months now and not missing anything at all. So I think she is like us, very excited about the truth that she is learning. So I ask you to please keep her in your prayers, and that she continues to stay the course and to learn all the things that she can learn about God's plan of salvation for mankind. Brethren, today in the message, I'd like to ask you to turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to read just verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The purpose of the message today, brethren, is to explain what it means to keep your heart with all diligence. And then I will have several points on how we can accomplish that goal of keeping our hearts with all diligence. Forgive me while I get used to the heat that's here. Brethren, there's a statement that I believe all of us have heard at one point or another, and that I'm going to read to you now. You won't be able to tell me outright, but tell me if you know this, if you've heard this before or not. The statement goes like this. There is a battle going on out there for the hearts and minds of our young children. End of quote. There is a battle going on out there for the hearts and minds of our young children. How many of you have heard that statement before? Well, it's true. Whether or not you've heard it before, it is true. There's a battle that's going on for the hearts and the minds of our young people. A battle between right and wrong. It's a battle between good and evil. A battle between God and Satan. And despite all that is written and preached on this topic, brethren, that battle rages on, day after day, day after day. And if you think that the battle is just about the kids, let me tell you that you're wrong. The battle really is for all of us. It's for the minds and hearts of all of us. I believe that, and I know that you do as well. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 is one of the passages of scripture that confirms that there is a battle going on for us, for the people of God, and for our children. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. This is a familiar scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 10. To verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles really means the trickery of the devil. Because he lays in wait. He's hoping to catch us off guard. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18 tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Being watchful to this end. With all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. And then in verse 19, of course, Paul asks that we pray for him as well. And so we read this, and for me, and I would say for our ministry, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Brethren, Satan is not happy with God's plan for us. And he will stop at nothing to try to derail it. I said the same thing a few weeks ago. Satan is determined. You see, Satan, brethren, knows that there's nothing that he can do to God. But he knows, so his mind is really focused on us as well. So we have to be careful. We have to watch out for him. He has no interest in our well-being at all. I recall, I think it might have been 2 weeks ago, that Mr. Hampton stood here, not here, he stood on the podium, and he started off the sermon, and I don't think I can quote him correctly, but I'll give you the gist of what he said. And he was referring to Satan. And he said something along the fact that, I don't think we realize how dangerous Satan is. That's my interpretation of what he said. And I agree. I don't think sometimes that we really fully appreciate how dangerous. And he's not just dangerous, but he is cunning. He is a trickster. He's a liar. And his only purpose in life, as I said before, is to derail God's plan of salvation. And we don't want to contribute to that at all. So what does it mean to keep your heart with all diligence? What does it mean? Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 again. Proverbs 4, verse 23, and I'm reading from the New King James Version again, but I will mention a couple of other versions in a minute. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. That is the New King James Version. The International Version. The International Standard Version, that's what it is. The International Standard Version says, above everything else, guard your heart, because from it flows the issues of the spring of life, rather, the springs of life. And the Amplified Version says that we should watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So we see there's a bit of variation in the three references here, but the principle is the same. Now let's look at a couple of key words very quickly from this verse, and I think you will find them find some interest in them as well. The first word we want to look at is the word keep. Keep is from Strong's word H5341. The spelling of the Hebrew is N-A-S-A-R. And that word is translated not only keep, but it's translated watch, guard, protect. And that is supported by vines as well. The other word that we want to look at is heart. This is probably the most confusing of the words. And I really literally mean that it is confusing. It is really hard to understand what is being said sometimes when the word heart is used instead of what we think should be there. But we know that this is the inerrant word of God. And so we have to try to find other ways to understand what the point is that is being made. The word heart, the spelling for that word is L-A-B-E, that's the Hebrew, and it is Strong's number 3820. And this word heart is used 508 times, and only 12 times it is used as the word mind. And I know in most cases we want to change that word to mind, but that's not the point here. That's not what happened here. Yeah. And then the third word we want to look at, or at least mention to you, is the word diligence. Diligence actually means, it's like a guard. If you can imagine, for example, a guard being posted at a prison, that would be what diligence would mean in this case. It's not what I thought diligence meant, but that's what diligence means. So there's a tremendous emphasis here on the idea of keeping your heart with all diligence. So we have to focus our attention, brethren, on keeping our hearts. And I will continue to explain what that means. Now, the word heart, as is used here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, is usually referred to, if you look at in the references, you will see the word figurative used. And what the word figurative means is that it is a departure from the literal use of the word. So if you find yourself sometimes confused by the idea that the Bible says the heart is, when you're thinking, it's the mind that is that way, don't be surprised. This would be equivalent to a metaphor, for example. So in many instances, you will see this mentioned, as I said before, and it will seem confusing, but understand that in that case, just if you check the references, you will see that the word is figurative and metaphorical. And as such, then, is not literal. It's not literal. So let's continue with the discussion then. So now that we have those few points in mind, I'd like to continue with the discussion. And continue to answer the question, what does it mean to keep your heart with all diligence? I'm going to continue with that. Now, in a general sense, brethren, this phrase means that we have to be aware of the threats that Satan poses to us and to our families. We have to guard against his tactics and his attacks as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, if you want to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, refers to Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he's a roaring lion, he's cunning. And then if we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll see in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, I'll read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So Satan is to be taken very, very seriously, brethren. I said earlier that one of the things that Mr. Armstrong spoke about in his day was the idea that the analogy really is this, that if you were to picture yourself as having two antennas, and one is tuned to God the Father, and the other is tuned to Satan. And we have to control what it is we tune into. Because don't forget, we have the tuner. So we can decide what it is we want to listen to and what it is we don't want to listen to. I think one of the ways that Satan gets us, for example, would be, and I said this many times too, would be in the amount of time we spend doing the things that we should do as Christians and the time we spend doing the things that we should not be doing as Christians. And I think what actually happens is that when we do the things that are not Christian, we very easily justify them. For example, if you have a reason to break the Sabbath, for example, your boss calls and says that you need to come to work today, and immediately, depending on who you are, you find yourself thinking, how can I do this without feeling guilty? How can I do this without feeling guilty? And we shouldn't live our lives that way based on how guilty, or who, you know, how we should live our life based on what God's word says, people are that way, and not on how guilty we're going to feel. So our focus then, brethren, is to tune to the word of God. And by tuning to the word of God, then we have a way that we can resist the wiles of the devil and resist Satan's attempts to capture our attention. We have to guard our thoughts. We have to guard our thoughts. That's very, very significant. We have to control what we think. We have to control what we think, because you have to remember that we are what we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I have had some challenges with that verse at one point. But really and truly, what it says here is that people are deceptive. Our minds are deceptive. And we have to be careful when what we're doing or what we're thinking. In other words, what we have to do is have a sieve that we pass everything, or filter that we pass everything through that we want to do. Now, we have brains that work very fast for the most people do. And so that should not be a problem, because the filtering doesn't take that long. If you are a person and you are who understand God's laws and live by God's laws, and something comes up that is out of the norm, you're going to know. You're going to know. And the idea basically is you need to filter those things. And if you can filter those, you can continue to maintain a good relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Everything we do, brethren, and everything we say, begin with a thought. Everything. And I'm talking about beginning with your intellect, with your mind. Everything you say, everything you do. Okay? And so, guarding your thoughts, controlling what you do, controlling what you say, controlling, you know, when to open your mouth and when not to open your mouth, for example, are all very important things in trying to satisfy this. Now, I want to read something to you here. It's an illustration about the importance that a guard plays, and why. So you will have some idea of how important it is and how we should behave when it comes to guarding our thoughts, guarding our minds. The story is told about a young soldier who had been placed on guard duty at a military post. And he was on sentry duty, at the main gate of a military outpost. And his orders were clear. No car was to enter unless it had a special sticker on the windshield. So a big army car came up to the gate with a general seated in the back and a young driver seated in the front. The sentry said, "Halt, who goes there?" And the chauffeur, a corporal, said, "General Wheeler, let's pass." The young guard replied, "Sorry, I can't let you through. You've got to have a sticker on the windshield, and you don't have it." And the general said to his young driver, "Drive on, son. Pay this man no attention." The sentry said, "Hold it. You really can't come through. I have orders to shoot anyone and everyone who tries to enter the base without a proper sticker on their car. And you don't have that sticker." Well, the general repeated to the driver, "I'm telling you, son, drive on." The sentry walked up to the rear window, laid his rifle barrel on the door, pointed his rifle into the car at the general, and then asked, "General, I am new at this. Who should I shoot first, you or the driver?" Now, I would say, brethren, that this young guard took his job of guarding the base seriously. And that's how serious we have to be, where we don't let anybody stop us from focusing our attention on guarding our hearts, protecting our hearts from the influences of Satan. Now, you might say, "Well, yeah, but how would somebody make you drop your guard in a situation like that?" I mentioned one earlier about television. You know, we have, let's take our children, for example. Our kids are home also because of the COVID virus. And what has happened is that a lot of their friends are getting together now on the internet, and they're playing games. And in our case, for example, some of the games just don't suit us. Okay, now Satan knows, first of all, our son knows we don't want him to play those games. But his friends who don't have the same background and the same interest, they want something to do, and I understand them. I understand them. Because at a child's age like that, sometimes they don't see the danger in the things that they're doing. You know, I overheard my son the other day tell somebody, "Shoot him." You know, and so it is, but that's my point, is that's how Satan captures the attention of your children. Simple games, games that are teaching your children to do the things that the scriptures tell them they should not. And sometimes they seem to have more influence on your children than you do. And the reason I say that is because our kids then frown, they cry, they think that we're being mean to them because we're asking them to live a certain way. It is really hard to live a righteous life in an unrighteous world. Really hard. It's hard for our children, and it's hard for us. It's hard for us, but it is something that we have to do. You know, God has given them to us, and it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to bring them up in the way that they should be brought up. And God forbid that you should wait until your children are at the age of 12, 13, 14, 15 before you start to try to help them see right from wrong. Because by that time, I call it a bend. Their backs are bent to the point where it's too hard to straighten them up at that point. Very, very difficult. So, now that my son heard me talk about him, I'm probably in trouble now. Anyhow, I think he knows that we mean well. But I sometimes like to give personal examples of things because I think that you will probably sit at home and or sit in your service and say, yeah, I have the same problem too. How can I solve that? You know. Brethren, look with me again at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 again. Now, since we are told to guard our hearts, we must realize that the heart is valuable and that it is in danger of being entered by an enemy. So we have to have the same attitude that the young man had earlier with his superiors and to show them that he's willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that they didn't enter without the sticker. We have to show our friends that we understand, as far as the kids go, for example, that we understand what our parents are saying, we understand what they're trying to accomplish in us, and learn to work together to accomplish those things. So the heart is a very valuable, or the mind is a very valuable thing, brethren. And that's how Satan attacks us, right there. Introduces us to things that we know we don't need. You know, I want to give you another example of what could happen, for example, on let's take television again. You're browsing through the TV and you come across a movie, and at that time there is somebody in that movie that is a man or a woman that is naked. And your curiosity hits you right there. And you say, well, I know I shouldn't watch that, but let me see for a minute. And you know, and you find yourself going back. My thing basically is to say that we have to really try to monitor what we're watching. We have to understand that most of what's on TV today is not for us. Not for us, not for the children, not for the adults. They don't cater to us, brethren. Television doesn't cater to the church. Okay, so everything we choose to watch, we have to be so very careful with, and we have to also not compromise. Not compromise when we're faced with it. Now, I think what we have to do also is you have to be able to understand the importance of your mind. There's something I want to turn to that I think will help us to understand. Now, most of the reading that we've done so far, we've actually read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I don't know, maybe 5 times already. So I want to talk about Proverbs for a couple of minutes and see if we can't tie that in with what we've touched on so far. I have here a new King James Version of the Word, actually it's called a Word Study Bible. And you've seen me show this before. And as you are reading, in the margin somewhere, it will explain a word that is significant for you and help you to get the right perspective. And so what I'm going to read to you is the preface to Proverbs from this Bible. Now, I would like to refer, let me go this way. It says that Proverbs provides God's detailed instructions for his people to deal successfully with the practical affairs of everyday life. Just give me 1 minute. And I will read this from here instead. I was trying to save my eyes here, but if you have a similar Bible, feel free to go there. Proverbs. It says here that the key word in Proverbs is, and I think everybody knows, wisdom. Wisdom is the key word, and wisdom is the ability to live life skillfully. The ability to live life skillfully. And what I'm saying to you here is, if you go back for a second to the idea of watching what goes into your mind, that requires skill. That requires common sense. That requires wisdom. Right. It says here, a godly life in an ungodly world, however, is no simple assignment. Proverbs provide God's detailed instructions for his people to deal successfully with the practical affairs of everyday life. How to relate to him, how to relate to parents, how to relate to children, neighbors, and the government. It says, Solomon, who is the principal author, he uses a combination of techniques, I'm not going to go through those, to give in strikingly memorable form the common sense and divine perspective necessary to handle the issues, the life's issues. And so, I want to talk to you a little bit about that and to show you to clarify what that means as well. Every sports team has what they call a playbook, which contains their play and drill routines. And each player, brethren, is supposed to be able to run those plays in their sleep. Some of the routines are unique to that particular team, but for the most part, and I should say, and many of them are very common and very basic. And every time that a team is able to execute those plays and outmaneuver the opponent, they become more and more successful. Our opponent is Satan the devil. and we are able to outmaneuver him. The thing is, though, we can't outmaneuver him by ourselves. We need God's help. We need to do what Jesus did, for example, when he was tempted. Not rhetoric, but what he did instead was he used the word of God to put Satan in his place, so to speak. We have to do the same thing. We have to get used to the idea that the word of God is what we have to use to get us through this life and into the kingdom of God. So I consider the book of Proverbs to be a playbook on how we, as God's people, can learn to live life successfully, or to live life well. And I mean well from God's perspective, from his viewpoint, and not from man's viewpoint. And that's how we need to look at the book of Proverbs as we talk about the wisdom that Solomon talks about there. Now, I want you to picture a football game. And I want you to picture that you are on one side and there's a team on the other side. Your team is on one side, their team is on the other. The only thing that separates you really is a white line. Now, it is their job, by the way, to run you over. A part of their plan is to hit you so hard, brethren, that you don't get up. And if you do get up, that you don't play for the rest of the day. Their job is to interrupt your play no matter what. In fact, their goal, brethren, is to knock you, to knock your head off if they could. That's Satan. That person on the other side of you, on the other side of the line, that is Satan. And that's what he wants to do to us. And what the book of Proverbs does is it gives you ways of how you can avoid what the Satan wants to do to you. And one of them is in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Right? So you're looking at one out of hundreds or maybe thousands of things in terms of nuggets of wisdom, I should say, that's available to us to help us to live a righteous life, to help us to live a satisfied life. Now, what I would like to do, brethren, is to move on to talk to you about three things that you can do. Three things that you can do that can help you to. Three things that you can do that can help you Three things that you can do to help you to keep your heart with all diligence. And I think the first one that we can talk about is, first of all, know your own heart. Know your own heart. That would be the first bit of advice that I will give. You know, sometimes we think we have a pretty good idea of other people and other people's hearts. But God wants us to know our own. He wants us to know our own heart. As a matter of fact, if you understand what he thinks about our heart, you'll be surprised. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, God says that the hearts, Jeremiah 17 verse 9, said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I think Ms. Hampton used this scripture last week. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I think it's important to understand that this is not a position that we should be in as members of God's church, as members, as ambassadors of Christ, as heirs to the kingdom. This is not where we should be, but this is what our mind keeps wanting to drag us back to. It wants to drag us back to where we came from. And Satan is there, as I said before, to help us do that. And that's not what we want to do. We want to make sure, and I should say, and it says at the end here, who can know the heart? And we know who can, maybe we don't know the heart. Maybe it's so smart, it's so tricky, it's so deceitful that we don't understand it. We think we're doing the right thing when in actual fact we're doing the wrong thing. But he says, who can know it? Well, who knows the heart, brethren? Verse 10 tells us that I, the Lord, search the heart, he says. It says, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God knows our hearts. There's no way that we can kid him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's something that we have to take into consideration. Now, how do we avoid conflict with God? How do we avoid conflict with God? Because he knows who we are, and he knows better than we do ourselves. So how do we solve that problem? We understand, of course, who God is. We understand that he knows all things, okay? And we learn how to come to him, really, and open up our hearts and our minds to him so that he can help us. We learn to use the book of Proverbs to develop the wisdom that we need to be able to make the right decisions that we need to make. There's some advice that King David gave to Solomon that I find very, very interesting here also. Let's look, just turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. David says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches the heart, and he understands all the intent of the thoughts. So we can't fool God. We can't fool God at all. We have to learn how to not try to fool him, but learn how to present ourselves before him, humble ourselves, and ask for the grace and the support that we need to be able to accomplish the things we want to accomplish, to be able to stay the course, and to be able to protect our thoughts and our minds. So I was talking to you about what are some of the things that we can do. And I say that one of the things that we can do is
sorry for being distracted here, brother.
we need to know our hearts. We need to know our own hearts. That's what we have to do. And you see that the heart is deceptive. We see that in actual fact that sometimes you don't even know your heart, that only God knows your heart. Okay, so what you want really is for God to help you understand yourself. You want God to help you to understand yourself. And when you can understand yourself, then you can help your children to understand themselves and how they should behave and so forth. So that's the first thing. Know your own heart. Take the time to really study who you are. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. And put yourself at the mercy of God. And let Him tell you who you are. And let Him help you become who He wants you to become. Now there's a second thing that we can do. And I'd like you to turn with me. I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs, if you don't already have it out there. Proverbs chapter 4. Immediately after the advice in verse 23, keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Solomon continues, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. I'm hesitating to ask this question, but I will. How many times do you find that you have a deceitful mouth? In other words, you say one thing, but you mean something else. That is not the way that we're to live. We can't live like that. How many times do you find yourself saying something about somebody that repeating something that you hear about somebody that you haven't checked out for yourself? How many times, in other words, do you gossip about somebody? Or how many times does it cross your mind to gossip about somebody or to say something about somebody? You have to be careful to guard your thoughts. So when these things come into your mind that you should do something to somebody that you don't want done to you, you have to be in a position to say, no, that's not right. And you know, brethren, the Spirit of God in us will help us to do that. Of course, we could resist the Spirit of God, but that's not what we should be doing. I think one of the things that we have to realize is that not everything that we think about somebody is true. Okay? You have to take into consideration the fact that you have your own set of prejudices, right? And that there's a possibility that you may be wrong. The other thing also that you should recognize, and I'm not accusing anybody of this, actually, I'm just saying that this is the nature that we have, and this is what we're fighting against, and this is what it means. This is what it means to guard our thoughts, to guard our minds, to guard our hearts. Be careful what we say. Now, the unfortunate thing, I think we heard a message recently on this as well. The idea basically that by the time, you know, that one of the things you should do is try to be the person who stops for 10 seconds maybe, just long enough to not let yourself do something that you should not do. It's all a part of guarding your heart, guarding your mind, guarding your thoughts. Don't let Satan control what you say and what you do. I read a book some time ago called Hung by the Tongue, and which basically was a book about the number of times that we open our mouths and say things that get us into trouble, things that if we had stopped for 10 seconds and not repeat them or not say them, in other words, you have to control your lips. That's the point. You have to control your tongue, right? And so that's part of the thing that we have to do. So, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue, how small it is and yet how dangerous it is, right? And last but not least, brethren, let's go down to verse 26. It says, verse 25, says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. I don't know, I take that to mean mind your business. Keep your eyes where on what you're going and not on your neighbor's business. We're judged by our works too, so we have to be careful what we do. Just, you know, as somebody was talking to me either yesterday or the day before, and talk about the lives that Christians live, and the fact that we should be helping more, we should be doing more for people, and I agree with them. You know, not trying to find ways to make yourself look better than others. You know, it's a funny story. We have a next door neighbor who is just finishing a new home there. And it's a beautiful house, you know, and you drive up by the house there and, you know, you have to be honest enough with yourself to say, that's a beautiful house. You know, without looking at yours. And the other thing also is, no, you don't want to look at that person's house, look over at yours and say, oh boy, I tell you, mine needs a paint job. You know, let people, you know, be careful what you say and what you do so that you're not, you know, you're not spending your life in misery trying to run after everything that people do. Anyhow, ponder your path, ponder the path of your feet. Ponder the path of your feet. Don't get yourself running to mischief. No. And then verse 27 says, do not turn to the right or to the left, and yet you should remove your feet from evil. Brethren, probably one of the most difficult and agonizing things about the book of Proverbs is the fact that the man who wrote it and his father made some of the biggest mistakes mentioned in the Bible. So even though King David was a wise man and his son Solomon had the honor of being the wisest man in the world, they fell off the track. Well, that term means probably drunk, but that's not what I meant. They had problems also. As wise as they were, as close to God as they were, they had problems. And we're gonna have problems too. We have had problems too, and we're gonna have more problems as individuals. But one of the things that David is admired for the most is the fact that once you tell him that he is wrong, for a minute there he may not understand why he's wrong, but when it becomes clear to him that he's wrong, he becomes a very repentant man. He became a very repentant man when he was told how wrong he was. And I was wondering why I was like this. I forgot to have water here. Now, Solomon and David had a fetish for beautiful women, to the extent that they were willing to turn their backs on God to accommodate them. And but David is still a man after God's own heart. I heard Mr. Hampton say the other day, and Solomon, a man after God's own mind. I find that interesting. But yes, these are two people who should have known better. They wrote the book, so to speak, on wisdom, on understanding, on plain old common sense and how we should live. So don't be cocky, brethren, when you find yourself in a situation where you think you're doing okay. Don't get cocky. Let's thank God. Let's try to remain as humble as possible and thank God for all of the assistance that He gives us. Brethren, God is good. God has our best interest at heart. You know, there are times and there are situations when we can't tell what people think about us, what people want with us. But we can always know, because God has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so let's remember the book of Proverbs. Remember that it's a book of wisdom, that it's a gift from God. It's a playbook. It's a playbook for us to learn how to live. And we have to use it. And don't forget, you don't win until you understand the plays and execute them well. And one of those plays is to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it people know who you are. And that's not what it says here. It says, for out of it springs the issues of life, but you get my point.